It is. I mean, the question is in terms of chokhmah, is the chokhmah satorah superior to the chokhmah of the universe? To my knowledge, it doesn't say anywhere that the chokhmah satorah is superior to the chokhmah of the that's expressed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's universe. Does not say that anyways. As a matter of fact, Chazal seem to say that the Chachmah of the universe is superior. It's really superior. Because we say that there's the Chachmah of the universe is Maisa Bereishis, and then there's metaphysics, which is Chachmas Ha'alokus, which is beyond the Chachmah of the universe. It means knowledge that we gain from the universe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, okay? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, knowledge of God, that is even superior to the Chachma of the universe. That's called Maisa Merkava. Okay? So we really have a hierarchy. You have the Chachma Satara, first rung, then you have Maisa Bereishis, which is considered more abstract, more abstruse, even than Chachma Satorah, and then you have the Chachma of Maisa Merkava, which is on the highest level. So if you're talking about a hierarchy of knowledge, it would seem that the Maisa Bereishis, quite clearly, is on a higher level even than Chachma Satorah. So is that what you're referring to?
I'm trying to understand the average individual.
Okay, so the average, now you're talking about something else.
No, it's like, let's say a person is looking at certain lifestyles, and the person wants to see, well, how am I going to lead the happiest life? Okay. Can I just satisfy, you know, live like an intellectual life, and satisfy mental energy by studying philosophy, and, or shall I autonomy, as long as it's satisfying.
See, immediately, I mean, we're getting into all kinds of problems here, because when you say, for instance, your idea of pleasure, I mean, the studying of Torah is not for pleasure, in the common sense of the word, because I could play chess for pleasure too. It's not that the activity of the mind gives the person a certain kind of pleasure. That's not what Yadus really intends for a person. What we say is that when we say pleasure, you have to substitute the word for the word pleasure. Maybe happiness would be a better term. Okay, happiness would be a better term. But we say a person is happy when he fulfills his tzelem alekim, and the tzelem alekim is really not a pleasure-seeking principle. The tzelem alekim is where a person has an interest in a certain kind of knowledge and a certain kind of chokhmah, and the interest draws him. As I one time explained this, I mentioned a person could go through a lot of pain in learning. Also, if a person is looking for a certain piece of knowledge, it might take days of research to do it. So why should the person do this? He could be playing chess and having more fun. It's not a pleasure-seeking kind of thing. What it is that the state of the soul, the best state of the soul, the most perfected state of the soul, is where the soul is interested and is drawn to certain knowledge. And the being drawn to that knowledge, the person may go through great pains in order to attain the knowledge. It's difficult, sometimes difficult. Morris is why they call Chazal Sofrim, because they counted every letter of the Torah. That's a painstaking thing. But there was a search for knowledge of Torah. That was the perfection. So it's not the simple pleasure-seeking activity. It means that the person, the state of the soul which is the best and which offers man the greatest happiness, is a state of the soul where the soul is interested and is drawn to certain areas, certain topics. A pleasure seeker will evaluate and say, well, how much pleasure am I going to get in the next hour? So if I play chess, I'll get more pleasure. So you don't study Torah because you say, I'm going to obtain... I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. It's a high level, even if a person does it that way. But that's not the ultimate level. A person says, well, I'm going to learn Thesis now because I want to have some pleasure in logics. So Thesis is very logical. So I'm learning them all. Thesis, I'm enjoying the logic. That's a pleasure seeker. That is not really perfection in Yagas. It's a high level. Most people seek their pleasures in the instinctual. They're not on a level even to seek their pleasures in something which pertains to the mind. But the person who is looking for pleasures of the mind is still a pleasure seeker. He's not on the high level. The real level is where a person has a natural curiosity and interest and he's drawn to a chachma. He's not looking to satisfy the self. He's drawn outside of himself. The draw is, he forgets about himself. The person who's a pleasure seeker is primarily concerned with the self. I want to obtain a certain pleasure. So myself, the self is what I'm interested in. But a low-level person makes the mistake of thinking that man can obtain his pleasure through the instinctual. A little higher person realizes that the greater pleasure for man is pleasures of the mind. Okay? That's good, but it's still not the ultimate level. I'm not trying to put down that level to say that a person's on a level, it's on a level. But that really is, as I mentioned before many times, that was the sheet of Epicurus. That was a Epicurean philosophy. Epicurus maintained that the greatest pleasures are the pleasures of the mind. And therefore, his shita was that you should spend your life enjoying your mind rather than your body. And he really neglected, he didn't eat much, he didn't partake of taivas, because every time you direct energy towards the instinctual, you're taking away from a higher form of pleasure, which is the pleasure of the mind. But I explained that the pleasure, even a person who is a pleasure seeker of the mind, is not on the highest level. The pleasure seeker of the mind, you don't have to spend a week going through Sefer Torah to find out how many Isis there are. He's not going to do it, because he's going to go for something which gives him pleasure. The higher level is where a person is on a quest for knowledge. Knowledge per se. Now the quest for knowledge, and the quest for knowledge, which is the highest quest for knowledge? The quest for knowledge in man expresses itself in the highest form in Maisei Merkava. Why in Maisei Merkava? Because knowledge of God is the ultimate knowledge. In other words, knowledge always has to go to the ultimate source of reality. So the knowledge, the ultimate source of reality, is knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Das Hashem. So therefore, Das Hashem is the knowledge of all knowledge, because it's the knowledge of the ultimate, that's the ultimate source. So that's the highest form of knowledge. And Maisa Bereshis is second, because Maisa Bereshis is the universe, knowledge of the universe. That's second. Third in line is the knowledge of Torah. Now the question is, since that's the case, so why don't we involve ourselves in knowledge of Maisa Bereshis or Maisa Makova, and why are we spending our time in learning a thesis, learning a sigur? That's the question. Yes? Let me put it this way. See, it will definitely, it will give the person greater. That's what I'm trying to explain that there's two concepts over here. It's an important point. I'm just going to try to explain again. One concept is that man, and this happens to be true, that man cannot be satisfied with pleasures of the instincts. That's the mistake of today's society. That's why people, no matter how many times they see that individuals obtain what they consider to be the greatest instinctual enjoyments, which are either one of two things, either money or fame. Those are the two things which society maintains is the greatest pleasure, greatest enjoyment. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how many times they see that people that obtain these things, it doesn't lead to any kind of happiness. And on the contrary, many times it leads to their own self-destruction. It still doesn't affect people, because they are convinced, because they feel that way, that that's the way the reality is. Okay, that's the premise of our society. Everybody has the right, they put it very well, for the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit, you never get out of the pursuit. Okay? But the thing is, the emotions are very convincing. The emotions tell a person, if you really feel that way, that's the way it is. Yeah. That's the first thing that Yadus teaches a person is, that emotion is false. You can't follow an emotion. You have crazy emotions. And if you look at it in reality, you'll see that those instinctual things, these are sublimated instinctual things, money and fame, that those things do not really satisfy man's nature. What satisfies man's nature? It has to be in the area of the mind. That's the first premise. Okay. But now in the area of the mind, there are two different approaches. One approach is that the pleasures of the mind are what a person should go after. Okay? That certainly will give a person more satisfaction than pleasures of the physical. The pleasures of the physical are intrinsically limited. They always involve tremendous frustrations. Reality doesn't work out the way the person wants, it's impossible. And the enjoyment is a momentary one, but it's a psychological one, that's it. But pleasures of the mind are constant, and they're much, much superior. Epicurus was right on that point. But that's not what Yadus maintains. Yadus maintains that there's a higher level than that, and that is where the person is really interested in the subject, he's not interested in obtaining pleasure anymore. He is naturally drawn towards knowledge. Okay? Now, the being naturally drawn towards knowledge, there are three areas of knowledge in Yadus. One area of knowledge is God's Torah, God's halachic system. Next area of knowledge is the universe, God's universe. And then there is metaphysics, knowledge of God insofar as it's obtainable by man. Okay? Tremendous restrictions on the last area. Because certain things, through knowledge, you'll find that certain things are intrinsically impossible to know about God. And that's a lot of the Marne Rochem. People think that the Marne Rochem's answers were like cop-outs. You know, where he says, well, we can't know this because of God. It's not a cop-out. Knowledge leads you to that conclusion that you just can't go beyond this point. That's it. But, exactly. But there is a lot of knowledge that can be obtained in that area. Okay? And that area is the most abstract area. And it does it offer the person the most pleasure? I say again, you can't use the word pleasure because pleasure has a certain connotation. Does it offer man the greatest happiness? Yes. The greatest happiness always has to be in it has to be related to the great, if happiness is a turning of the soul towards knowledge, that subject which is intrinsically the best, qualitatively the best subject, has to give man the greatest happiness. There's no way to say otherwise. So therefore, you'd have to say that the area of Maisa Bereishis would give the person a greater happiness than the halachic area, and the area of Maisa Merkava would give a person the ultimate happiness. Okay? That's clear. I mean, that's clear from the Rambam and the Chazal and the philosophers and everything. Divine. What is Maisa Bereishis? It's the highest level. Okay. So now that we've established the hierarchy of knowledge and the perfection of man which gives him his happiness. See, man's happiness is not in accordance with an activity, it's in accordance with a perfection. A perfection means where the soul has a certain attitude. What is the attitude of the soul? The attitude of the soul is towards knowledge. Now there's three branches of knowledge. That which is intrinsically the highest has got to give man the greatest happiness, which is metaphysics. Okay? Now, did I explain that? Chaim Daniel, what are you reading over there? What are you reading over there? What? Oh, okay, did I answer your question? Well, yes or no? Do you have knowledge about what I answered your question? Knowledge has to be definite, yes or no? Yes? Now, did I answer?
Satisfying the soul, so to speak, by embracing the reality. And that's why he'll be more satisfied and ultimately more happy.
That's right.
Because the soul is like
it's functioning in its highest level. The soul is functioning in the highest level when it's pursuing the highest knowledge. In other words, there are two things. There's the activity of the soul, and then the nature of the knowledge it's pursuing. In other words, like this. Like let's say we would say eating is the enjoyment. Let's say eating was the greatest pleasure in the world. Some people actually believe that. Now, if that were true, so then in order to obtain pleasure, you'd have to have a person who is directing his energy towards food, right? And also, the better the food, the greater the enjoyment. Wouldn't it be that way? So it's two things. There's the maisa, and there's the chefza. I mean, that's what it breaks down to. I'm serious. So the maisa will be the act of eating, that insofar as the person is involved in the act of eating, he has pleasure. And now the next thing is the object itself. There are better foods, and there are superior and inferior foods. The superior food will naturally give a person qualitatively a greater kind of pleasure. Now if we take this analogy and move it to the area of knowledge, you have the same thing. The perfection over here is the attitude of the soul toward the involvement of the soul, the maisa of learning, and then what he's learning. What he's learning has to play a role, just like what he's eating is going to play a role in the analogous case we mentioned before. Okay? So therefore, insofar, the happiness of the soul will be totally dependent upon the subject matter itself. Now, there are three subject matters. In the world is broken down to three subject matters. Subject matter of God's Allah, God's universe, and then knowledge, insofar as possible, of Hashem himself. Okay, insofar as possible from that. That is the highest level. Okay? Now, I assume your question is, since that's the case, why don't we involve ourselves more in knowledge of Maisa Bereishis? Okay, at least Maisa Bereishis, Maisa Bekavos, too much for us. Maisa Bereishis, at least. Okay. The answer is given by the Rambam. The Rambam says that even though, as a matter of fact, he said, Chazal called learning Dover Kutler, which means it's a small thing compared to Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. Alright? So the area which is most challenging for the human mind is really the area of the universe and the area of Maisa Merkava. However, the Rambam says that nevertheless halacha must precede it. Ru'uyim hein lagdimah. The halacha leida hadavar ha'asir ha'mutter, and to understand the halachic system, must come first. Ruyin hein lagdimah. Ram says ruyin hein. The reason why Ram says ruyin means it's befitting is because it is possible for a really unique individual to obtain true knowledge of Maisa Bereishis without learning the law. That is possible. But, the Rambam says, on the whole, in general, people will not be able to study or to understand Maisa Bereishis without the Hakdama from Torah. Okay? So therefore, Torah must be mastered first, because without Torah, you can't go into these upper spheres of knowledge. Okay? So that's reason number one. Reason number one is because knowledge of Torah is preparatory. It's preparatory to knowledge of Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. And the Rambam's talking about that. He says, we're like you're speaking to Chachamim, so you can understand it's a Kal Vachom, anyone that imagines that he could do without the Rambam's suggestion of Adam is simply crazy. I'm not going to talk about crazy. Okay. Now the question I assume that you're going to ask is, why is Torah the proper preparation? Okay? That's one. But there's another benefit also, the Rambam says. The benefit of Leida Ha'asav HaMutter, which means that a person should know, should study perfection itself. In the Torah system, the Torah teaches a person perfection. Asav HaMutter doesn't mean just the chaz is straight if I can't eat it. It means more than that. It means in terms of Isurei Lashon Hara, the whole system of Allah, which perfects man. So therefore, if a person would bypass the halacha, what he'd be missing is, first of all, unless he's naturally, able to perfect himself on his own, which is a very rash assumption, but he will miss perfection. He will miss perfection. He will not know what perfection is, so he will not be able to train his own nature to perfect his own nature. That's number one, and number two is he will not be able to cope properly with the problems that exist in the upper two spheres. So he'll fail. That's what the Rambam says. That's why Chazal called it Pardes. Pardes means a garden. You take a walk in the garden only when you have a full meal. You can't enjoy a walk in the garden when you're starving. When you're starving, you have other necessities. The garden is not even going to be an enjoyment because you're preoccupied with your more basic needs. So you have to take care of your more basic needs first, and then you can enjoy the additional pleasures. Similarly, over here, if a person doesn't have the basa for lechem, if he doesn't have the basic requirements, It's futile. He's not going to obtain any kind of enjoyment or any kind of satisfaction at all. Not even the pleasure of thought, because he won't even be really involved in any kind of thought, any kind of real thought. Okay? He'll be involved in the world of imagination. So that's why really Torah has to come first. That's what the Rambam. The Rambam answers your question. The Rambam addresses that question. I think it's Perek Dalet, Hilchos Seder Torah, in the end. The Rambam addresses precisely that question. Now, just let me finish with your question. I think your question also was, what is it special about Torah that prepares the person? Okay. Perfection, you understand. I mean, if you don't have the knowledge of perfection, so you don't know how to perfect yourself, so then forget it. I mean, you'll never be perfected. So you're going to be studying a subject matter which is really should be the highest thing. You don't know how to approach it. You don't know what the framework is. You don't know what the perfection of man is. You don't know how to study it in terms of even your own perfection, your own attitude. So it's hopeless. Okay. So therefore, a person must study Torah first to know what perfection is. That's number one, and also to prepare his mind for the more abstruse subject matter of Maisa Ibrashis and Maisa Makaba. Okay? Those two things. Now, what is it in Torah that really perfects the person's mind? What perfects the person's mind in Torah is the fact that the nature of the halacha is such that in halacha you have an epistemological system, which means a system of thought, of thinking, which trains a person how to think properly in abstract terms. You got a Rambam for that? Yeah. How to think properly in abstract terms. Now, if you don't have that, then you don't have the ability to go into the more abstract areas. Rambam says like this. He says, because of the difficulties that the social situations, the societal situations that Klal Yisrael found themselves in, he says, that we lost the chokhma of our great chacham and the understanding of the wise people that we had. Lefichach, osim apirushim v'alachas v'atshuvos v'shechibru agonim, v'ro shein v'am v'varim, niskashu b'yomeinu. Even the words of the Gaonim we don't understand. V'ein meivin in yoneim karoi. Ela ma'atam mispa. Only a few people really understand the Gaonim and the problems that the Gaonim dealt with in halacha. He says, v'ein tzarech lo ma'agamar atzma. And certainly, I don't have to even mention the Gemara itself. Habavlis, Vayirushalmis, Visifro, Visifri, Vatosefta, Shehin Tzrichim Das Rechova, Vinefesh Chachoma, Uzman Orach. Requires these three things. A certain Das Rechova, a broadness of the mind, a very sharp and intelligent mind, and a lot of time. Alright? That's what the Rambam says. That's in the lowest, in the Dovakot. Okay? So, and I want you to know something else. And it doesn't mean just because it's Dovakot that everything in the Dovakot is necessarily not as abstract as things in the next category, in the next realm. It's not true. Because Siddur Ram says that in Tyrus, which is the most abstract area, there were Nevi'im that didn't understand clearly certain areas in Allah. So the areas in Allah themselves lend themselves to a type of abstract thought that supersedes the abilities of even a Navi. So it doesn't mean that the Torah, which is in the lowest realm, is lacking in abstractness. Don't make that mistake. The Navi himself was involved in Maisa Bereishis and in Maisa Merkava as well. But still, there were areas in Halacha that were still not completely clear because of the abstract nature of their structure. And that's simply because the Halacha was created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so it's infinite. Partakes infinite. That is not In other words, what I'm telling you is it's not the same thing to say that one sphere of knowledge is higher does not mean that in the lower sphere you won't find things that man cannot understand. You know what I mean? It may be a higher sphere as a total subject matter, it's higher. But there are specifics in the halacha which are so challenging that even a Navi who knows Maisa Merkava still he can't precisely grasp the abstract points and the many abstract points in the halacha system. Okay? Now, that's why we, of course, in the yeshiva, not only yeshiva, but I would say in our generation, even past the yeshiva, the person must continue to involve himself in the halachic system, and I don't believe that a person, maybe a very unusual person, can say that he's reached a level where he's ready for Maisa Bereshis, Maisa Merkava. I don't believe that. But anyways, the point is, certainly what we're discussing here now, it's extremely important for a person to involve himself now in these years in yeshiva exclusively in the area of Torah, in order to perfect himself, in order to obtain the tools for analysis, and in order to know what perfection is. I mean, this is a long-term project. And Ram was talking in his time, it's Kavacham and Hata in our day. So the question, though, that I didn't answer is what's the nature of the Torah is that it gives a person a certain method of thinking, and a method of thinking in two areas. In the deductive area, because the mind thinks in two ways. The mind thinks deductively and inductively. Deductively means the cheshbon of a sugya. That's the deduction. A sugya has cheshbon. You have to master the cheshbon in all areas. Learning a sugya, you have to master the cheshbon. That's deduction. Induction is when you give a svara. You're given one abstraction that sums up all the cheshbonos. So, Torah is constructed in a way that it lends itself more than any other subject to this kind of analysis. So a person, for instance, in Maisa Bereshis, he requires induction. But the inductions are very very abstract, but they're very few. They're few in number. It's not like a sugya. They're few in number. A person can study an area, and he will not really be able to use the method of induction for months, many months. And sometimes one induction involves many, many calculations. Halacha is different. Halacha, a person can learn a sugya, and immediately he has material to define inductively, and the deductive process is working. The halacha is the battleground, really, on which a person learns how to use his mind, deductively and inductively. And if he doesn't have that preparation, then advancing to Maisa Bereshis, Maisa Merkava, it can only lead to as the Rambam says, in the Zakam to the Mar Nevuchim, he says that metaphysics is only for a swimmer. A good diver, he says, will bring up pearls. The person that doesn't know how to dive, how to swim, is going to drown. So therefore, a person who goes into those higher spheres without the preparatory sphere is doomed. He's basically doomed. Halacha is the area that prepares the person for thinking, for thought. And like the Rav Hampton said, in philosophy of Yadus, we need credentials. What are the credentials? Credentials are on the blood of the Mar. Anyone that spouts philosophy of Yadus and can't learn a thesis, we know immediately it's worthless. Is it, whatever he's saying is nonsense. Has to be nonsense. Can't be otherwise. So therefore, the person who all these books today that are written about Yadus, Judaism, if the person is not a solid lumber. Cannot explain properly a sugya, can't learn a sugya properly, can't interpret a sugya properly, You know immediately that all this fluff is nonsense. It has to be nonsense. Because he doesn't have the ability. So therefore the area where you really gain your ability is on the blot of Gemara. That's the area. And I want to mention something else. And that is, even those who were involved in the higher spheres, like take the Rambam. The Rambam was involved in Maisa Bereishis and Maisa Merkava. True. But did the Rambam ever abandon Halacha? Always involved in Halacha. Always involved in Halacha. So even those people who go into the higher sphere, they never abandon the sphere of Halacha itself. The sphere of Halacha never abandoned. It's addition. The person has to know when. I don't think that's a problem for that we have to discuss now, how a person or when a person knows to move into an upper sphere. I don't think it's a practical problem, this manas, at all, basically. At all. Maybe with a few exceptions that we don't know about. But the people who are those, anyone who is that kind of an exceptional nature, they know themselves what to do. And it's not something that we could give a plan for. Now, there's no plan for that. A person should involve himself in the study of Torah itself, and if he is matzliach, he will lead him to certain areas that he will see an approach. Now, I want to make this point clear also, that the approach to Maisa Bereishis is the same approach. It has to stem from Torah. It has to stem from Torah. If it doesn't stem from Torah, and that kind of thinking that a person masters in learning, then it's wrong. And it's false. It's not a physicist. Maisa Bereishis is not a physicist. Physicist is not Maisa Bereishis. The Araya, Maisa Bereishis, is really the ultimate expression of Avas Hashem, according to the Rambam. And you see that there are physicists that deny the existence of God. So obviously, the learning of physics is completely improper, not in line with perfection of man. It has nothing to do with the Maisa Bereishis that Chazal were talking about. Doesn't mean if a person has knowledge of a cell and studies a cell all his life that he has knowledge of Maisa Bereishis. It's not true. Biologist is not Maisa. It's not what we mean by Maisa Bereishis. Maisa Bereishis is a certain kind of knowledge that combines Avas Hashem, Yediyas Hashem, with a certain kind of a subject. That combination can only be known to a person as he reaches the highest levels of Halacha. He'll see a light that actually shows him the connection. It's a different kind of, it's a certain connection. It has to emanate from the Torah itself. It's not just the subject matter of physics. Okay? It's something where the person, in these areas, the person himself knows when he sees the right approach. Otherwise, he should continue to involve himself in Torah itself and not veer into different areas where he's lost his footing, so to speak. Okay. That's basically, I think I've taken questions. Anybody else?
If you say that the person is certain set of possible making, that's required for this is a new question.
Oh, a new question, okay. Does anybody have any question on what we just said?
That's what we're saying. How do we look at the Gemara Hadidah? Because we don't show
that's very correct. That's exactly what I'm saying. You can't be Dorish just for Rabbah. Because it's not a subject for the Rabbah. It's a subject for Yechidah. Yechid knows when he can branch out. I mean, when he can branch out. I mean, it's for Yechidim. It's not said for the Rabbah. That's why Chazal were very careful not to even give over. It's a kind of a subject where if you gain knowledge, you're basically sworn to secrecy. Because you're not allowed to give out that kind of a knowledge from those areas. From Maisa Merkava, certainly not, because it's dangerous for people who aren't on the level to perceive it properly. You have to have the proper kalim for it. If you have the proper kalim, you can't do it. So that's why basically if a person reaches the level where he attains such knowledge, he's not permitted to share the knowledge. Not permitted to even share the knowledge openly. He's only allowed to give over Rashi Prakim. Why Rashi Prakim? Very simple reason. Rashi Prakim means because the person has to see himself the approach. He can't teacher. You're not allowed to teach him. You can only guide a person through the area, but he has to see it himself. If he doesn't see it himself, it's no good. That means he's not ready for it. Okay. What's the question? Does it answer your question?
Okay.
Any other questions on the area we just discussed?
So we're saying that the toric system, that is, contains areas that are more abstract. Right? So evidently it's not the abstractness that's giving the what is it that makes that subject, that subject knowledge, greater?
It's the sphere itself. The whole area itself is much more abstract. The area itself is more abstract. The nature of the area. What? The whole area in general is much more difficult.
And the abstractness that gives you the...
What? Gives you the what?
That makes it with spirit, that makes it greater?
No, it's not. Well, I'm not saying that. It is true that the more you approach the ultimate knowledge, the more abstract it becomes. That's a fact. But there's no question about it. You're using the greatest powers of the mind in those areas. That's correct. But what gives the person the happiness is the fact that he gains a certain knowledge which is most essential. And the person is happier when a person has a certain knowledge of reality. It gives him a certain knowledge of reality, which gives him tremendous a certain kind of an attitude that it's in a perfect state, in the most perfect state. It's the knowledge itself. It's the nature of the knowledge itself. The nature of the knowledge itself. Okay, it's more knowledge, but it's more universal. Any other questions? It gets hard to talk about something that we can't but I don't really see the purpose in it at this point. It gets difficult to talk about something which, according to my subversion, my recovery, which is something which we're not ready to discuss, and now to discuss what the attributes of that thing is. I would just say simply, it partakes more of knowledge. It's like I explained before, it partakes more of knowledge. And man's happiness is contingent upon the soul's absorption of knowledge. And this is a greater knowledge. Okay?
You say that the person requires psychological...
Different question. New question.
Therefore...
You say that what? Go ahead.
The person has a certain psychological makeup.
Right. Your question? Can you be more precise, Bagel?
No, if you say that it's substantially psychological makeup.
I will say that it's psychological makeup. We're ready to accept that. Go ahead.
And that would certain people have certain things ingrained in them to have a psychological predisposition. Yeah, predisposition. So they're going to be able to say the guy has like a psyche. Therefore, since he's not just psychological meeting, he's going to act on this anger more so than another.
Right.
So insofar as
his
ability to choose that
situation. He's limited. Well, do you have to ask me that question? What about a neurotic? A person's a neurotic. Obviously, his choices are very, very limited.
Right.
Okay? So insofar as a person partakes of neuroses, you're right. His sphere of free will is extremely limited. That's correct. I don't think anybody can deny that. I mean, a person, if you study a person in the insane asylum, you wouldn't say he has the same kind of free will as a person as a normal person. You're right. I mean, there's no question about it. But what's the point? Do you want to know if that's so? Yeah, it's so. Sure.
I was curious.
Does the psyche play a role in inhibiting the individual's free choice? Absolutely. There's no question. Answer the question, such a thing. Of course. The psyche plays a very strong role. God's justice, what do you mean? Well, your question is a person that is crazy. Okay. So, what kind of God's justice? You want to understand the problem of God's justice? I mean, I don't think we cope with that. I mean, the only thing I could tell you, what I spoke about this a number of times, is that the question is irrelevant. Because what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. In other words, we are here and we have to deal with reality. You see, people who are always plagued by this question, that God's justice, are really people that can't face reality. So they're always angry. That itself is an erratic kind of existence. You understand what I mean? They're caught in an erratic question. They think they're asking a big philosophical question. They're really caught in an erratic question. Because truth matters, a person that is a Baal Sechel realizes, look, what am I supposed to do here? I have to try to benefit myself insofar as possible. Now, whatever God's cheshbonus are, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Okay? Now, if a person's a great metaphysician and he wants to know about Tzadik Varola and Rosh HaVetovlo, like Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know, that's because he wants to understand Chochmas Hashem, not because he wants to complain. But today you have people that are complainers. Like people say about the Holocaust. They constantly say, well, where was God and how could this happen? It's starting off with a false premise. The premise is that man is deserving of God's intervention on a constant basis whenever he wishes it. That premise we say is false. Is that true? That's it. Now what do you do? So a person, what he should do is to try to perfect himself insofar as he's capable of perfecting. The Torah gives you a system through which you can perfect yourself. So any person who's a Baal Seichel will spend his energies trying to perfect himself insofar as it's possible. Now to think about what the limitations are and what they are, is just a gross waste of time. Gross waste of time. If you want to understand metaphysics, you want to understand how it's possible for the Holocaust to occur. I mean, that's a different thing. A person has metaphysical speculation, but I don't think that's what people are. People aren't interested in the most basic speculation with regard to ethics. They want to speculate. Anything that goes against the immediate taiva is immediately at rule. So the level of philosophy that you have is really nil. And suddenly, these great people who were just an instantaneous type that controls their entire mind ask big philosophical questions of how it was possible that God didn't save Klal Yisrael during the Holocaust. And suddenly, they become great metaphysicians. But obviously, it is just it's an emotional kind of neurotic kind of philosophical speculation. It's not true philosophical speculation. The truth of the matter is that if a person thought into it philosophically, they'd say on the contrary. Like I mentioned many times, law and justice is corona. Who says we're entitled to God's intervention? Who says we're entitled to it? That's the point. So you're assuming that you're entitled. No, you're not entitled. The Torah only tells you one thing, that the only time that you're entitled to God's intervention is when Klal Yisrael is living on a truly high level of chachma. And as long as that level doesn't exist, we're not entitled to God's intervention. So therefore, any kind of complaints is simply based on a misconstruing of the which is due to the human ego, a misconstruing of man's place in the universe. It's simply a mistake. It's simply because man is very egoistic, and I'll give you an example. You say, well, how, you know, it's a shame that you look in general. Say, well, somebody was persecuted. So you look at Bosnia, the Serbs, the Muslims, the Croats. So it's a terrible thing. They destroy human life. Now, I agree it's a terrible thing. But does anybody disturb with the fact that a person could live, that some people can live their entire lives as animals? In other words, not partaking of anything of a level of a human being in terms of pursuit of knowledge or chachma? Why isn't this considered a waste of human life? Doesn't bother anybody about that? You see a nice little happy person living on a farm all his life, never thought of a single idea in his life, never utilized the element Tzalam Elokim at all. Nobody's bothered about that. That's wonderful, that's fine. Why isn't that a waste of human life? It doesn't bother a person much, because you identify the person, he's living a happy life, he should be happy. As soon as you see something that would disturb you, you would like to be persecuted physically, so therefore this is a terrible, horrible thing. So the questions that people ask about how come certain things occur are based on a very, very shallow kind of thinking and framework, not based on any kind of intelligent framework. So if a person will commit suicide, this will be considered, people say, wow, terrible, horrible thing. But if a person spends his whole life in nonsense, that's fine. Was he happy? He looks happy. Fine, wonderful. No problem. And basically, the man destroyed himself. So the average person, you have to be leery of that society's philosophy, the news, philosophy of the media's philosophy. The philosophy of the media has a certain philosophy that operates, certain premises. Those premises are shallow premises. Yes?
I have a second question. You say that the ultimate goal for a person is to...
I just want to, okay, before you go on, I just want to mention, what I'm trying to say, to just say a little sharper, is that people are disturbed, not that human beings didn't live as human beings, it's that human beings didn't have pleasure. That's what bothers me. That's it. In other words, how come these people were not permitted to have pleasure in their life? That's what disturbs the person. Not how come these people weren't able to live lives of Torah and Chachma. Okay, and even when they got to the Holocaust, what disturbs people is not that people were unable to live a life of Torah and Chachma. That's the tragedy. Not that people were unable to live a life of pleasure, but to the average person, that what does the Rambam say? The Rambam says that all the klalos in the Torah, they are not really the evil, not the tortures, not the suffering, and not the death. What is really evil? That the person was unable to fulfill his Tzalam Elokim. Does anybody look at the Holocaust in that manner and say it's a terrible tragedy that these people were unable to fulfill a life of Torah and Chochmah? No, they don't even consider that. What they see is it was a shame that the people were oppressed and simply suffered physical suffering. I'm not saying that that's not evil. That is evil too, correct? But that's not that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is, the real evil is that the person was unable to live a life of Torah and Chochmah, unable to fulfill its own Elokim. A person is going to die anyways, and it's a matter of time. The question is, after his life is over, what kind of a life did he have? Did he have a life where he fulfilled its own Elokim, or didn't he have a life with Elokim? Whether he died of suffering it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu Rachma L'Kol Masa. But the essential thing, the most essential thing is the nature of the person's life, what the person's life was. And that I tell you, that the again, I reemphasize the fact that the way people approach the whole area of the Holocaust is based on a complete false premise. The premise is that the life of pleasure is the good, and these people were robbed of pleasure. That's premise one. The second premise is that man deserves God's intervention at all times whenever he wants to. That's a childish idea. We don't believe in that. We only believe in one thing. Man doesn't deserve God's intervention. He doesn't deserve it. The only time he deserves, Torah says, something which is singular and astounding, and that is, if all of Klal Yisrael lives in the proper way, then there will be divine intervention. If they don't, there isn't. So, what kind of the idea, their complaint against God is a God of their imagination, a childish God that they're complaining against. That's why I said many times that the atheist and the Oved Avodah Zarah are exactly the same, because they both have the same idea of God. One embraces the idea, the other, because of his anger and his lack and his frustration, goes against the idea. But they're really, it's the same childish idea. That's not our idea of God. Our idea of God is a totally different idea. Okay. Now your question.
They say that the ultimate goal is for a person to affect the self, like the ultimate goal for a person. So how do we understand, for example, like around the Tshuva, it talks about, let's say, Kipling, his Kulas, a person's Kulas are greater than, his sins, or Mitzvahs are greater than Averos, so then he's considered a Tzaddik and a Kulas. Then it should be just the guy's perfected, so then he's perfected. What's the role of mitzvahs and averos in terms of
that? Mitzvahs and averos is simply a barometer. Because they see, a person is not a person. The way the soul works is not in a simple fashion. In other words, you cannot tell, you cannot judge the level of a person by one action, one mitzvah. People slip. People slip. Doesn't matter. For instance, Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. So what did he do? He said, Baruch Avram Lekel Elyon Kamesh Shemayim Varetz, Baruch Kel Elyon Hashem Migin Tzarecha Biyadecha. So Malki Tzedek was Yeshiva Shem Veiver. Shem was an unbelievable chacham. But he made a mistake. He slipped for a moment there. Because first he was Mevarach Avram, and then he was Mevarach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Should have reversed the order. Apparently, under the influence of the emotions of the moment, he lost his priorities there for a moment, and he was overpowered by the personality of Avram Avinu, and he mentioned Avram first. He was involved. He slipped. A person can make an error, a chait. That's a chait, where he misses his mark, but it doesn't really show. From one action, you can't determine what the soul is. That's why Chazal say that you have to measure, you have to weigh the averus and the mitzvahs. It means it's a sum total. There is a sum total of which emerges from the activities of a person. The perfection of the soul emerges. It's dependent upon quantitative and qualitative factors. Complex. That's what the Rambam says. It doesn't mean that one doesn't weigh one aver against one mitzvah. You have to know what the value to ascribe to each one is. But after that weighing, you can arrive at the level of perfection of the person. The level of perfection of the person is determined by the value of the mitzvah and the quantity. The quantity also. How much of the soul is involved in mitzvahs and the quality of the mitzvahs. You see? And the Russia is just the opposite. That's what it means, the weighing of mitzvahs and the weighing of averus. There is a sum total that emerges. And that sum total only determines what the soul is. You can't determine it by one mitzvah, by one action. That doesn't mean to say, of course, that a person could do one... even though, I'll leave it at that. There's a certain kind of mitzvah that could show it. That's what it is. I mean to say in general. Okay.
Really, the important thing is the perfection of these mitzvahs, just like the grammar.
That's good. The mitzvahs are the grammar.
I thought you were saying your question
would be a person who can call it all on the Sha'achas. If you look at the Gemara, really, it's an interesting thing. Look at the Gemara, Kana Lama Sha'achas. You check through carefully, you'll see that Kana Lama Sha'achas is not a good thing. Not a good thing. Everybody always calls it Kana Lama Sha'achas, a wonderful thing. It's not a good thing. The Gemara, if I'm not mistaken, says he cried. Rebbe cried. Yesh Kana Lama Sha'achas. Why did he cry? So the crying was because it's true. It's called Kana Lama Sha'achas, but he could never really reach perfection. Because the Sha'achas is Kana Lama, because the soul is now desires perfection. So it's true, it gains Olam Haba, but its chelek in Olam Haba is very limited, because how much activity of perfecting himself could he do in Shachas? Very little. So it means to say, he's Kona Lama, unfortunately, B'Shachas, he has Olam Haba, but it's very limited. Kona Lama Shachas is not a good thing. The good thing is to be Kono Lomo in many shows. Shows Abra. Shows Abra. Because that's how a person perfects himself. Takes Shows Abra. Not Shoachas. Okay.
It was all referred to in many places for other cases. I mean, it doesn't seem to be talking about the person actually dying. It's like that. Well, person's Russia was unfairly more modern, so I mean, talk about that under certain progress. I mean, person can only be in there for a year, or whatever. I mean, I don't know what it's
okay.
Now time that there's just someone who's not visible.
Now, what Ganem is exactly, I mean, we don't know. I mean, the descriptions of Chazal are not to be taken literally, of course. But, the question, I mean, as you know, the Rambam says that there's no such thing, and other Rishonim say that there is such a thing. Frankly, between me and you, I hope the other Rishonim are right. Because if there is such a thing as Ganem, what it means is that it's possible for a person to be perfected Lacham Yisazah. If the Rambam's right, it means at the moment of death, that's it. You can't get any more perfect. So Ganem really is a good thing. Ganem really is, if Ganem exists, then Ganem exists as does the other Rishonim maintain, so then it means to say that the individual who was unable to, who had a desire for perfection, but because of certain factors couldn't really reach it, that he could be perfected after he's dead as well. There's a certain process through which he can complete his perfection. If you maintain like the Rambam, that's it. It means to say that the moment the person dies, whatever level he's on, can't gain anymore. That's the truth of the matter is that most people would rather say like the Rambam, that there is no Ganem, because they're afraid of Ganem. The truth of the matter is that's absurd, because whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu does is good. So if there is Ganem, it means to say that it's a good thing, in the sense that because it means that a person can continue the process of perfection of the soul. It's a very good thing. Of course, it's better insofar as a person doesn't without that process. It has to be done. Of course, it means that he himself, not because he avoids pain, but because he himself really perfected himself. It has to be better. Okay? But that's all I could say about it. I can't say anything more about it. We don't know. There's Rambans on this and that. We don't know. I mean, anyone that maintains that they really understand what it means is just fooling themselves. We don't know what it means. All we know is that the Torah was given. The Torah doesn't mention a word about opening. The Torah doesn't mention a word about the afterlife. And the reason is very simple. The reason is because the purpose of the Torah is not to be not to do mitzvahs in order to gain any reward. So you're not supposed to do mitzvahs in order to. And in order to be zoch l'chayim haba either. So the Torah tries to teach man to do mitzvahs because that is the perfection of man, and that's what gives man his happiness in his existence, right here and now. He shouldn't do mitzvahs because of olam haba. So the Torah doesn't mention olam haba. So it's a bad motivation. But the fact is that man. Man's perfection, as far as he partakes of the eternal, he is eternalized, and his existence is supersedes the physical, the limitations of the physical, because that part of man which partakes of that perfection is non-physical. And so far as he partakes of that, he supersedes the limitations of the physical. Okay? What's bothering you? Well, obviously, the Rambam did learn this Chazal as well, and he had his own interpretations. We don't know those interpretations, so we can't say. I mean, it's obvious that he didn't just erase the Chazal.
The same thing is,
No, no choice there. What it means to say, as far as I would explain it, as best as I can describe it, I would describe it as follows. That a person who really has a desire for perfection, but because of certain limitations, he was unable to achieve it, to attain it. And because of certain limitations due to certain intrinsic limitations, or limitations due to his bechira, the fact that he didn't make correct choices in the minor areas, for instance, minor choices which prevented him from reaching perfection, insofar as he essentially wants perfection, those minor defects, the attachment, in other words, to the physical, you have to understand the basic idea of Olam Haba is that insofar as man is attached and desires, has a desire for the world of the infinite world of Chochmah, that's how he exists over there. So there's nothing that we have over here is over there. So therefore, the attachments that a person has to the physical, every attachment is a limitation on the soul. This means the soul is attached to this, but this doesn't exist over there, so therefore it's a limitation on the soul. So Gehenna merely means that those limitations, somehow or other, those limitations, the attachments that he has to the physical, could be removed after he dies. Okay? So that the soul could be free to pursue what it essentially wishes to pursue. That's the best way that I can describe it. That's correct. Yeah, that's why we say, exactly. That's why Chazal say that that if a person is really a real Rasha, even Gehenna doesn't help. Even though the Chazal distinguishes in 12 months and 11 months, I mean, then there's other Chazal. What does Chazal say that that people who are tzaddikim, they don't even go into Gehenna, they go near it. And they just get singed, so to speak. And it means to say, I mean, there are ideas behind it. It means to say that just the recognition of what attachment to the physical is enough to turn the soul totally away from the physical towards the true good. And that's why the person can continue to exist even in the world where there's no physical. That's what it means. This Chazal have beautiful ideas. You have to study them carefully, but we can't do this. I'm just speaking off the top of my head. I mean, I just can't go. Trying to just give you as much as I could as an approach to the area.
You mentioned that the true life is the happiness of the soul.
It could be, by the way, the Rambam agrees with this also. I mean, you know, I'm not, as I said, really to do justice, you have to make a true study of the what the Rambam says in the Ma'amar Chazal and see there might not be as much of a discrepancy as appears at first sight between the Rambam Shita of No Gehenna and between what Chazal say about Gehenna. It might not be such a discrepancy. Yes?
So you're saying that the benefit of the mitzvot is the happiness of the soul.
Right.
The common question that people will raise is that a person doesn't do anything unless they see something in it for them. So how do you distinguish between a person's pleasure and happiness?
Okay. Okay.
No one ever begins all acting because they see some level of benefit to them. How do you distinguish between, say, pleasure versus the life someone's saying, and pursuing happiness?
The answer to that is given by the Ibn Ezra. Remember now? Anybody remember? Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Sound familiar?
Remember?
Right. The Ibn Ezra gives the answer to this question. He says that there are three parts to man. One part to man is he has the nefesh, the ruach, and the neshama. The neshama. Let's use that. It doesn't matter which three you use. But the nefesh, the ruach, and the yeah. But one is the nefesh abaham. It means the instinctual drives of man. The second part is the ruach. The ruach is the controlling factor. Okay? And then there is another control. In other words, a person wants to do something which is detrimental. He sees poison, so he wants to drink it. It's sweet smelling. He's attracted to it. But there's another part that controls it. Don't do it. You can't do this. Okay? The controlling factor. That which causes, allows man self-control, self-discipline. what people call willpower. Okay? So the Ibn Ezra explains that a person has to go through stages. First, he's drawn to the good by recognizing this is the good, so he controls the instinctual. Once he gets away, because he says, if you're in the instinctual, you could never, the soul can never be attached to the instinctual and to the good. It's an impossibility. If you're attached like this, this society is in the world of Taiva, cannot be attached to the good. It's impossible. As long as you see a society where people simply follow what feels good, that's their whole philosophy, they can never have any part of the real good. That's the instance. Now there's another part, and once he starts recognizing that this is not the real good, so that places controls on that, on those desires. And it drives him towards the real good. Now once he gets into the real good is so attractive that it attracts everything, and he abandons the controlling part also. So it's stages. The only way you could arrive at the good is through stages. First you have to have the control of the instincts. Once you have the control, you can involve yourself in the activity of the good, which is chachma. Once you're involved in the activity of the good, the activity itself is so overpowering that it draws the person into a different sphere, and he abandons both phases that he had before. Phase one and phase two are gone. That's the Ibn Ezra.
This
gives me happiness,
and that's what I'm seeking is happiness. Not pleasure, I want happiness. And he says, so that's
the ultimate good.
How are you saying that? Is he pursuing pleasure, or is he pursuing happiness?
Okay, I'll be honest. Do it slowly, once more.
So is the person saying...
You're saying a person, you're giving me an example, right?
Yeah, yeah.
What's the example? Go ahead.
The person says, he's living his life for happiness, not for pleasure.
Whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, every person lives his life for something that he imagines to be the good. Okay? Either he imagines to be the good or he knows to be the good, depending upon whether he's a philosopher or whether he's an average person. An average person, you have to use the verb imagine. Okay? But every person that does anything is doing it because he thinks he has some idea of a good. If a guy gets up in the morning, why are you getting out of bed? There's some good that he thinks this is good. It's good to get up and eat breakfast. He goes to, good for him. It's got to be, the idea of good must be predominant in every human being's mind from the moment he wakes in the morning until he goes to sleep at night, no matter what he is or does. There's no way out of that, because otherwise he wouldn't move. Okay? So that's what motivates man, the good. Now the only thing is that thing of good that he has in front of his mind's eye really a good, or it's an imagined good? It looks like a good, but it's a mirage. It really isn't a good. That's the only question. Now proceed. Oh, that's it? Okay.
He says he's pursuing happiness. He says he's pursuing the imagination of the good.
Now, the person who's pursuing the imagined good cannot really be happy. So if a person tells you, he says, look, I have a wonderful life. I live in my farm. I have a great life. I have no desire to pursue chachma or anything. I get up in the morning, I have breakfast, I relax, I watch television, I do whatever I want to do, and this is, I have a perfect life, I don't need anything else.
So he says, I read intellectual articles.
I even read intellectual articles. What would you say to such a person? What's the answer to this person? The answer is it's impossible. It can't be. Just because a person says that he is happy does not mean that he is happy. We know very well that in order for a person to know himself, he has to have a certain kind of knowledge. So there are people that maintain they're happy, and really they're total neurotics. There are people that have been diagnosed as insane that will tell you they're happy as well. And saying that you're happy is a very big egoistic thing. Like for instance, I saw they had an interview with Donald Trump. So he's talking about his life and all the problems. He lost his money, he's out of his money, and then he got divorced, this and that. He says, but it's been, before the end of the interview, it's been great. It's been just great. Can you please tell me what was great? What do you really enjoy? What has been great? The man's is going to be right. He'll tell you, he wants you to imagine that one taiva that he has that is great. Why? Because it's a very... People are extremely involved in the ego, and therefore they want to present to you an image that they are having a great life. This is their motivation, you see? And that's why Socrates was very wise when he said, when we want to look for a happy person, we're not going to accept any testimony of an individual about himself saying that he's happy or unhappy, because we can't accept such a thing. The only way we can know if a person is happy is analyzing the components of the human mind and seeing if those, if logically the way the person is living is in line with his nature. It's like a doctor, like a physician, a guy will come into your office and tell you, I'm healthy. And they say, let me decide. I feel healthy. Yeah, but he could have a cancer. I mean, we'll feel very healthy. But the point is, the only way you could know is by analyzing the reality of the human soul and the reality he lives in, not by his testimony. He doesn't know anything about himself, especially if he's saying that he's not living a proper life. That means he's living a life away from knowledge. He doesn't certainly have knowledge about himself. That's a high level. So you can't really. And I'll tell you something else. You can't even ask a psychologist. You can't even ask a psychologist. Because a psychologist makes the mistake of thinking that psychology is philosophy. So the psyche is a component of the human being, but it is not the only component besides the physical. There is a philosophical component, which the psychologist is not ready to deal with, or ready even to accept. So that's why you have an individual who's psychologically sound. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's happy. I believe Freud himself maintained that when he cures a neurotic, he says what he brings into is common unhappiness. It's common unhappiness. It's something beyond the his psyche's okay, but he shares with other people common unhappiness. By the way, he didn't mean to say that everybody's unhappy by common unhappiness. I saw somebody quoted Freud in that. It was a total misquote. They want to say that Freud maintains that everybody's unhappy. Now, common unhappiness means unhappiness in the population, which is not from neurosis. It doesn't mean that everybody is commonly unhappy. But that would be a rare statement. There's something. Yadis maintains that there is a certain enjoyment. I mean, I use these words loosely. A certain enjoyment that a human being experiences from a metaphysical knowledge and a certain vision of reality. That enjoyment is an enjoyment of the soul, not the psyche. You get a very healthy psyche, you never have that experience. Never have that experience of life. And you will never attain a type of excitement and enjoyment that the soul really thrives on unless you know what that dimension is. That's the dimension of thought. That's the dimension of thought. It's a different kind of thought. That's what Yadis maintains. Yadis is not against psychology, but it's against the idea that psychology is everything in man. The psyche is the only thing in man that exists besides the physical aspect of man. That's what Yadis is against.
The question we've had about before with people questioning whether God during the Holocaust.
Right.
So it comes from the idea of God and how God should relate to man.
Correct. Childish idea, God. Yeah.
So would a person try and dissuade somebody of that idea?
I would try.
Because if a person has that idea that God is like they're taking care of them and they need that security, to feel like God's around, and that's why they do
missiles. Well, I have to make an evaluation. For instance, a person that's an apicurus because of the Holocaust, and he's caught up in that idea, I would try to break him of that idea, because that idea is killing him. If a person's a simpleton, and he's so egocentric that he doesn't really see outside of himself, basically, and he's happy with this idea, I wouldn't strip him of that idea until he has a better idea to go by. But I would say this. I mean, it disturbs me on a certain level because there's the Chil Hashem, I think, is what's disturbing to me, and that people really think that they have valid philosophical questions when it's all based on a stupid assumption of man. That he simply wants to invent a God that's going to give him the pleasures that he desires. That's a Vodazar, basically. That's a Vodazar. That's not reality. That's why these questions are based on that premise. That I want a God that's going to give me pleasures. So therefore, if God doesn't give me pleasures, so there is no God. And it's based on a very childish attitude. That's not a realistic person. A realistic person is just a second. Are we deserving of God's intervention? Creative universe? Are we, individually or even as a group, are we deserving of God's intervention? Who says we're deserving? God gave us a Torah, gave us a system of perfection. We be chayav and shevach v'dorah for us. He doesn't intervene? Who are we to make demands and intervention? It's nonsense. A person has the most basic, rudimentary concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you'd realize that whole idea is nonsensical. So the Torah tells us that God does intervene if Klal Yisrael lives on the correct level. That's a chiddush gadol. And what do these people do? So therefore what? So therefore they say they're not going to be religious? What does it mean they're not going to? You know what that means? The whole idea is so stupid. It's saying like this. It's saying because God didn't help me, let's say we give them the question. Okay, God didn't help me. Okay, so now what? So that's why I'm not going to be religious. Well, what does religious mean? Religious means to benefit your life, because Torah teaches you how to benefit your life. So you say, I'm not going to prove my life now because God didn't help me. Does that make any sense? Well, obviously what they're saying is, I'm not going to do anything for God and do his mitzvahs because he didn't do anything for me. Now, the whole idea is crazy. You can't do anything for God to begin with. So the whole idea is nonsensical. So it's based on one nonsensical idea after another. It's based on a sum total of nonsensicals. All right? But what disturbs me about it personally is the fact that that people are led to believe that these kind of questions are such good questions, and it's a chil Hashem, and it's a destruction chil Hashem, because what does chil Hashem? Chil Hashem means it prevents people from approaching Torah because of this crazy question, which is a shallow, stupid question. And causes people to say, yeah, religion's no religion. Yeah, this is wrong. Yeah, this is wrong. And therefore, I'm not going to be Shema Torah Mitzvahs. Crazy. But there's no one, unfortunately, there's no one able to respond to this. There's no one able to respond to this kind of a question. No one's able to take them to task and show them what the underlying premises of this statement means. It's stupid. Okay, who is the question? Any more questions?
Yeah. Are you saying that the happiness, like the true emotional happiness that you get from the truth, is something different? So, what is happiness you're talking
about? The happiness that I'm talking about is not to be identified with pleasure. It is a certain state of the soul. I mean, it's hard to describe something that we're not that is essential and that we can't that we don't have in front of us. What it means is there's a state of the soul where the person is calm, he's relaxed, nothing disturbs him, he is happy because he's constantly involved in something that he enjoys. It's a state which is where he has a view before his mind's eye that gives him, that places his whole self into the proper perspective, where he has no worries, he's not into any lows, he's not into any highs, he's into a steady state of satisfaction of the self. That's the best I can describe it. Doesn't have any of the problems that humanity on the whole suffers from. Because humanity on the whole, as I mentioned many times, there is an individual neurosis, but then there's a general neurosis of humanity. The eyes of the Torah, humanity is a collective neurosis, the way the humanity lives. The only one that avoids it is the Yachid Shev Yachidim. So there is a way for man to live, but that way, the person knows it, the person would know it if he has it. That's what Chazal mentioned. Who is it? The guy was it? He came to Yerushalayim in the Rego and said, all these people are only created for me. He meant to say that he perceived in himself a certain state of existence that was so satisfying and that was so out of the ordinary that he realized that he's a Yachid Shebi Yachidim. If it wasn't for the min ha'adam, he wouldn't exist. But the min ha'adam on the whole, very few make it. But certain individuals do. But it's a state, I mean, let me put it this way. I think it, from Chazal, this is one clear thing. It's a state when the person arrives at it, he knows he's there. It's like reality and nevuah. That the person knows that he experiences it. Contrary to Descartes' question of how does a person know that he's not dreaming, Descartes made a big mistake because he wanted to answer that question logically. You see, there's no logical way out of that question. You have to posit that man has a certain intuition, and without that intuition, you can't budge. And that intuition can distinguish between reality and between a dream. If you take away that intuition, you can't answer it logically. Descartes was making a false assumption. His assumption was that we could know things logically, but logic itself is based on intuition. Once you take away the intuition, you know, who says a logical premise is logical? So you have to start with a certain intuitive tzelem alakim that exists, and this intuition can distinguish between reality. It knows when it sees reality, and it knows when it's dreaming. It can distinguish between the two phenomena. Okay? And the same way that Avraham Avinu knew that he had nevuah, just like a person knows he has reality, he knew he was in a state of nevuah. It's a knowledge. A person has it, he knows what it is. So certain things you can't prove logically. You have to. The person perceives it when he. That's it. It's the basic ability of man to perceive reality. The intrinsic inherent ability. You can't answer it with logic. Those philosophers were on the wrong course when they tried to say that everything could be reduced to logic. It's a mistake because logic itself is based on intuition. How do you know that premise is logical? It's a certain intuition. So you have to posit. You have to posit a base function in man. Basic function, otherwise you can't move. You can't move.
Another question. You mentioned that just over in here, everything set, I think, between the stuff like that. I don't know what the earliest exception.
The Gemara says that everything is cut from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. Except Mamono L'Talmud Torah and for Shabbos and Yom Tov and Talmud Torah. All right. Everything's cut along Rosh Hashanah. Yes.
I wouldn't understand what the exception
means. Okay, I'll tell you. I mean, I'd like to understand what the memory means. You understand the memory means. I'll give you an interpretation in a minute. But I'm doing it off the cuff, so you'll check it out. Check it out. But this is the question that they ask, especially a lot of Fum people ask questions. They say, if that's the case, you need to say that the Muslim is Katsu. So it means to say it doesn't matter really what I do, basically. It seems very strange. So then they say, no. Everybody has to put in his Ishtabas. Yeah. But then it's still, so it means to say that I'll put in my Ishtabas. And that's it. Whatever happens, happens. But it doesn't seem to work that way in reality, because you see that a person that is in a person that's in a business where he's bringing in millions of dollars, his establishment is going to continue to bring in millions of dollars on the whole. And another person may put in just as much establishment, so and he'll never earn nearly that much. So it seems to be more than just establishment factor. If it's just establishment factor, so then what you should see is, every year, money should be switching around. It shouldn't be based on anything else. Apparently, if I'm involved in a certain kind of area, then my ishtablus is worth more. I'm involved in the right area. I mean, so it's not such a simple idea that it's just cuts from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any difference. It'd be indiscriminate. You know, you understand what I mean? That's right. You see people doing more and more shtablis, and then you see people that if a guy, you say, how much shtablis should a person put in? You say, alright, take a look at the halacha. Halacha says 3 hours a day. So you see, you need to tell me if a guy puts in 3 hours a day, he's going to earn the same amount as if he puts in 15 hours a day? Doesn't seem to work that way. I mean, if you so some people want to give a test, they say that if you really go into excessive shtablis, then it's different. That's just talking about normal Shabbos. But these turitzim are very difficult. I mean, all these turitzim are difficult. always in a disco. This is very difficult, difficult to understand. It doesn't seem to be in line with reality. It doesn't seem to be in line with reality. It seems a person that's Osei, Rosh of a Rubo, in making money, is going to make that kind of money. And as soon as he stops, as soon as he diminishes from his asaskas, he earns less. I mean, there seems to be a certain laws in operation out there. It doesn't seem to work that there's just that you put in your little shtadlus and then the money flies in based upon some other kind of factors. Whether it doesn't seem to be that way. Yeah, different system of causality. We don't see such a thing. In my opinion, I think what Chazam meant was something else. What Chazam meant was Kol Mazon Osov Shel Adam Kitzuvin Lo Me Rosh Hashanah Rosh Hashanah means that everything really works according to the normal laws of causality. Because Olam Kinen Adam Oleh, where Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world, he created a certain system, and that system works, just like the laws of nature work. This is the way it is. The person involves himself, Rosh Hashanah Rubo, and he's a brilliant mind, and he searches out certain opportunities, and he really involves himself in making money, he's going to make a lot of money. On the whole. He could slip up, but on the whole, he's going to make money. And the person that does his shtadlus and has a little business, a little store in the corner, he's not going to make that. He put his shtadlus, never going to make the other guy's millions. But what it means is that kol mazon osav shel adam ketzuvim on the Rosh Hashanah Rosh Hashanah means to say that everything works according to the teva, basically, generally according to the teva, except where the person spends money for a different reason, for reasons of Torah, metaphysical reasons. He spends money for Shabbos, he spends money for Talmud Torah. It means in those areas he's above the laws of nature. And that's why he deserves a special Ashgah. He's deserving of a special Ashgah. That's to my mind, that's what Chazal meant. Chazal meant to say that it didn't mean to say Kitzuvim Lo, that it's fixed, and no matter what he does, he's going to earn the same amount of money. It meant to say that it's Kitzuvim Lo because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kovei the Bria from year to year. Is there's a Psak Din on the Olam, and that Psak Din on the Olam is from one Rosh Hashanah to next Rosh Hashanah, whatever happens during the year is based upon the Seder HaTeva that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Gozer. During the Hashgachah Kolis. The Hashgachah Kolis for the year is when, from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah, from Dinas Bo Yomer, Ezel Lechavet Lo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Yoshiv Adon, Kratius and Kolis. So it's Kavua, except when he's involved in an activity which is above the Teva. Activities above the Teva bring man into the realm of Hashgachah Purpose. In that realm, he's not fixed, he's not limited by the laws of the Teva. That's when is that? There aren't too many cases, but the cases where a person is talking about mizonos is money. Money is spent for Talmud Torah, or money is spent for Shabbos and Yom Tov. And I'll tell you frankly, it doesn't mean to say that that a person can just go on Shabbos and Yom Tov and spend money like a crazy man indiscriminately. So if that's, I just take the Chazal literally. So Shabbos, I'll go down to the Waldorf Astoria every Shabbos and we'll order the finest foods. It'll cost me $1,000 every weekend, and that's it. It's nonsense. It means to say that if he spends the money properly, according to the way the Torah teaches a person to operate according to Seichel and Chochmah, he spends that money that way properly, then it's above the Tefa and it's under the Ashgacha. It's under Ashgacha Hashem, the universal principle of the Rambam, and the Rambam explains it. The universal principle, insofar as a person is living in the world of the higher spheres, he's not subject to the laws of nature, like an ordinary person.
So how are we explaining
Ketzuvim Lo? Ketzuvim Lo means it's fixed. What fixes it? The laws of nature fix it. It's fixed by the laws of nature. It's fixed by the laws that HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated from one Rosh Hashanah to another. From year to year, he dictates the system. That's the way the system is going to work. Balam Medinos Bo Yomer, in this society, that society, it's universal Pesach Din and specific Ashgah. But it means Katzalom means it's fixed. You can't do it. Fixed means like this. It means the law is fixed. You want to spend 15 hours a day, you're going to earn more than you spend 10 hours a day. But it's fixed. But
exact opposite of
what it is. Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what I mean
to say. That was the purpose of the truth, yeah. Yeah.
No, 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 no. I only mean that, see, Chazal speak. You cannot. That's what I'm saying. Anyone that just thinks that Chazal just speak in simple terms, that, and you have to think into every member has a depth to it. You know, it's a simple thing. If that was the case, like I said before. So why don't you go ahead and splurge money on Shabbos? At least you live like a king one day out of the week. I mean, yeah, go on a yacht for Shabbos. I mean, hire a yacht. $100,000 for a year, and then go out in the ocean and enjoy yourself. I mean, whatever. I mean, you think of ways to that would be in compliance with Allah. I mean, you have to make sure in compliance with Allah. You think of many ways to spend a lot of money on Shabbos. That's craziness. That means the person is just about that way. Then he's not under the Ashraf. I mean, he sincerely spends it in the proper way, according to what Torah dictates, that the Hanor of Shabbos should be something which acts as a platform for the Hanos Chochmah. Then you're right. Then that in that case, that's it's really the truth of the matter is that it's all the same thing. It's all Talmud Torah. Really. Because the money you spend on Shabbos and Yom Tov, you do it properly, it really is for the person's perfection and for gaining knowledge of Torah. And it's the same thing, but it's just different forms of expression.
Okay.
Right. That's right. The Gemara says that's it. That's right. The Gemara says that if you have a good harvest, so you see that this way, so you should do it again. So you see, you can beat the system. And if it was really cuts of means, you can't beat the system. And what are we saying? The Gemara says, Gemara is fresh. It means it in the teva. It means you're limited by the teva, but you can take advantage of the teva. Take advantage of the teva. Chazal never preached a philosophy which is crazy. They're away from the other. It's not that. But people who misunderstand the Chazal, immediately they find the Chazal that's in line with their imagination. And, that's it. That's got to be the shot. There's another thing I have in my mind, I just, excuse me. The people that say you should learn all night on Shavuos and not learn Chetzel Hashem in the daytime are wrong. Because it's impossible. Because you have a halacha midaraisa of Chetzel Hashem and Chetzel Hashem. This idea of staying up all night was an idea that started a few hundred years ago. It's based on a Kabbalistic notion. Chazal don't say anything about staying up all night. The Ram doesn't say anything about staying up all night. Not mentioned anyways in the Rishonim and the Gemaras. There's something that started a few years ago. People get very emotional and very excited about the idea. It's a nice thing. It's something new for them to do. And it's something which gives them a certain type of religious satisfaction. And therefore they all do it. And then they stick to the daytime and they're ever the derisive. First thing you have to do is make sure you keep the dress. Chetzel Hashem, v'chetzel Hashem. Of course, if you could do both, I think that to an extent, I mean, the guy in yeshiva can really doesn't have to sleep one day, once in 8 hours, he can still function. I mean, learn more. The reason why in yeshiva we do it is because simply learn more, an opportunity to learn more. So. You'll sleep a little more in the afternoon, maybe a little bit, but you won't take away from you'll be able to be involved in learning more. That's what I'm doing. But if you can't do it, you got to do it first thing in special. That's it.
But there's no reason. There's just nothing to do. According to those, I assume there were
a gunner
behind
that
said it.
But I'm telling you, it's a Kabbalistic idea. It's not a halachic idea. It's not a halachic. No, halachic comes first. I asked Rav Moshe that one time. He said that's not. He said, he's tried to do both, but he can't do both. Obviously, you have to do the rest. You're not just Rav Moshe. I mean, simple thing. The Rambam has that. The Rambam has it that it's kachi. The Rav mentioned kachi ados, and there's a kachi amen. So kachi ados means that this is the way, thus means this is what is accepted from the Bali Amasara, from generation to generation, that Chatzil Hashem is in the morning, and Chatzil Hashem is in the